How do you follow up with a message after a song like that to even match the wonderful awesomeness of our God? We're going over the idea of biblical answers versus man-made goals. And one of the temptations that we often have within the church, but I would venture to say, especially within those who are into biblical counseling, is to start to feel as if we're set apart just because we hold to biblical counseling, because we claim to love the Lord and we seek Him out. But we have to be very careful as we study the Word to apply it into our lives first, and to see where the truth of God confronts us so that we may be changed, that we may come reconciled to God, and that our hearts and minds would be renewed so that we may see clearly to help those who need God. Because every single one of us needs God. But we sometimes forget that because we've come to God. We sometimes forget that because we have been introduced to Him. And we're used to the idea of the Lord. We're used to the idea of what He provides. But the danger is we start to take God and make Him a means to an end rather than the end. And that is truly idolatry. One of the strangest idolatries, to be sure, because when you make God, in one sense, an idol, at the same time you claim to worship Him. But when He becomes the means to an end, don't make a mistake in thinking you are worshiping God rather than worshiping what you think you can get from God. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. We start to see the subtle change that can happen with people who claim to know the Lord, biblical counselors, the church of God. Much of the confusion in our day and age is born out of, yes, the deception of this world, the deception of Satan. But if we were to be honest, it's because of the deception in our own hearts, the desires that lie within ourselves. And we're not immune to that. Every single one of us has goals, desires, dreams, hopes, fears, doubts. And just because we know the answer doesn't mean we're seeking the answer. And that is where we have to be very careful. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 10, he says, "Cross over to the coast of Kittim and look, send to Kedar and observe closely. See if there has ever been anything like this. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glory for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." Lord, I ask as we study Your Word now that You would give us insight and wisdom to see where we truly stand before You, where our hearts are aimed, and where You want us to go. Help us to understand these things, to apply it into our lives. Use this weak mouth of mine to speak the magnificent glory that You are. Pray in Your Son's name. Amen. Understand what He is saying in this passage when He says, "My people." Now you could make an argument that this is speaking about supposedly just a nation that He had claimed His own. But He doesn't say, "My nation." He doesn't say just simply Israel or Judah. He is saying, "My people." Those who would claim to even know the Lord, claim to follow the Lord, claim to be the people of God, They have committed two sins. They have exchanged the glory of the Lord for worthless idols. They exchanged, it literally says, their glory. But it is the Lord they exchange. And what happens is oftentimes we as believers begin to exchange what the Bible tells us to do, what the Word of God explains to us, what the promises of God fulfill in our lives. We exchange all those descriptions for the end. And I have to be very careful here. I doubt I can explain it as well as it should be. I'll admit that right away. But the Lord will speak to you. I'm sure of that. I'm confident. But turn to Ezekiel 14, because I want you to see what I mean by this. Is you can take the promises of God, the descriptions of God, the effect of God, and make that the end as if that is all there is to life and that is what you truly seek. And this is why so often people get caught up in psychology. People get disappointed with the Lord and faith. They get frustrated in their life here and now because their goals are set upon what they want and what they think God would want rather than what God has actually said in His Word. Just like Arda was joking when she said, you know, I sign up for that, that you come to the Lord, everything goes well. Your life becomes great. Oftentimes, that's why people come to the Lord, and that's how we share the Lord a lot of times. Hey, come to the Lord and things get better for you. And we think, and the world even thinks, that means your circumstances get better. That means your experiences of things get better. That everything around you gets better. And even we as believers, after we've come to the Lord and been around the Lord and pursued the Lord, we start to fail to see that it is not what God does for us, but the very fact that God is for us. I'm not wanting to discount that God does things for us. That's an awesome thing. It's a wonderment. But when we start to say, what can God do for me? And that is my pursuit of the Lord so I can get from Him. You exchange the glory of God for a broken cistern that cannot hold water. Because we become like those who claim to have a form of godliness but deny its power. We are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's a danger. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 1, it says, some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat down in front of me. Then the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. Should I let them inquire of me at all? Therefore speak to them and tell them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. When any Israelite sets up idols in his heart and puts a wicked stumbling block before his face and then goes to a prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him myself in keeping with his great idolatry. I will do this to recapture the hearts of the people of Israel who have all deserted me for their idols. Therefore say to the house of Israel, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Repent, turn from your idols, and renounce all your detestable practices. When any Israelite or any alien living in Israel separates himself from me and sets up idols in his heart and puts a wicked stumbling block before his face and then goes to a prophet to inquire of me, I, the Lord, will answer him myself. I will set my face against that man and make him an example and a byword. I will cut him off from my people. Then you will know that I am the Lord. And you look at that and go, wow. I thought we served a gracious God. I thought we served a God of compassion and love. Here are people coming to inquire of God. They're coming to God seeking answers, seeking what they need from Him. Lord, what is it that You have for me? Lord, what is it that You have poured out on us? Why is it that life is going so bad? Why am I depressed? Why is my marriage falling apart? Why are my children in such sin? Why is there so much disaster? Why is there persecution? Lord, why are these things happening? How do I get out of it? How do I find peace? How do I find joy? Where can I go, Lord? Please tell me the answers. I need to know the answers. And He says, I will answer you in accordance with your great idolatry. I will make you an example and set you apart because you have separated yourself from me. What? I'm coming to you. I want answers. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Isn't prayer valued by you, God? I mean, this seems like a pretty harsh response. Thankfully, it's Old Testament, so we don't have to take it seriously. So turn to Matthew chapter 16. Because I don't like the harsh Old Testament. I like the New Testament where it's very gracious and God is very gentle. Especially Jesus. You know, He never really rebukes very hard. He never judges. He's just with it. He's very progressive. Matthew chapter 16. And here Christ starts to explain the truth that all believers and even the world longs to hear. Life will go well. Life will be pleasant. Life is one big fun time when you come to God. Verse 21, Matthew 16. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him. "Never, Lord," He said, "this shall not happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it." That is a call of faith. You must follow me to death. Sounds heroic. Sounds romantic in some ways. And in fact, if that was what Christ really called us to, was just to go die for Him quickly, one decision and headlong die and go to heaven, I think a lot of us would probably actually take it because there's something epic about that. There's something wonderful about it. It's kind of romantic. It seems like such a loving gesture. And yet, in 1 John, he points out in chapter 3 what that kind of love actually adds up to for most people. It says, Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. So we must lay down our lives for our brothers. And again, it sounds, yeah, I'll die for other people. Then he goes on to explain. If you see someone lacking food, if you see someone with a need, if you see someone who needs you to give up a little bit of time, give up some energy, give up your pride, give up what you had planned for today, this is love for God. And we go, can't I just die for you? Can't I just do the epic thing? I want to do big things for God. But Jesus said, no, you must follow me and take up your cross daily, moment by moment. But see, Peter had a problem with Jesus because Jesus began to describe what the gospel really is all about. In this life, you will have many troubles. He said, take heart. I've overcome the world. Oh, great. So that's what I come to Jesus for, so that I can overcome the world. Yes, our faith overcomes this world. That is, the victory we have in Jesus is through faith, that we trust God, that we trust what Jesus has done for us. But we start to look at it as, no, I came to Jesus so that I would have a good life. So that I would have my best life now. So that I would be comfortable in how I live. This is why I come to Jesus. And yet Jesus says, take up your cross daily and follow me. That does not sound like a real promising life. That sounds like a hard life. But then we wonder why we don't have the joy that God promises. We wonder why we don't have the peace that God promises. We don't have the love that God promises. It's because we have set our hearts on peace. We have set our hearts on joy. We have set our hearts on love, but we have not set our hearts on Jesus. Let me explain what I mean by that. I've been married to my wife for many years, and some of you are going, no, you haven't. You just started. Well, to me, it's been many years because it has been the most profound years of growth in my life as the Lord has shown me Himself through my wife in so many ways. And one way that I understand God more now is the relationship between my wife and myself. Because in many ways, I would seek a relationship with God the way we tend to look for relationships in other people. How would you describe the love of your life? My love of my life, her name is Sarah. She's beautiful. She's a servant. She's funny. She cooks for me. She cleans for me. She comforts me. She takes care of me. She's a lot of fun. I keep going down that line. But when I start to equate my love with what she does for me, do I really love her? In other words, the love of your life, could he or she be easily replaced by someone who does the exact same things? You find a lot of marriages where they're breaking because the husband really wanted a wife because she was pretty. She would cook, clean, comfort him, make love to him, those kind of things. And he goes, that's what I want. That's easily replaced. You can have an affair and have those same kind of things take place. You can divorce and get married to someone else and have those same things take place. But that is not a true relationship. Wives leave their husbands for a better provider because all they were looking for was a provider. That's not real love. That's not a real pursuit. And you wonder why we get caught up in the things of this world, because sitting down and watching some TV provides a taste of peace, tranquility for a time. Watching a comedy show brings a little bit of joy. Having some alcohol just provides that little bit of quietness. Having an illicit affair brings excitement. And we go, why am I lacking the things that God has promised? We go, well, I guess sin, so I'll repent of sin. And Lord, I've repented of a lot of sins and I'm chasing after You the way You've told me to, and yet I don't have all the things that You've promised. Where are You, God? Because we equate God with what He does rather than saying, no, I want to be with God. I mean, think about it in all reality. If you heard, now we live in a nice country with a pretty nice prison system, relatively speaking. I get that. Prison's never nice, but you know, but if you heard that you could find Jesus, I mean, meet Him face to face, talk with Him, spend time with Him, know Him more. If you could find Him in a dark prison dungeon, we're not talking a nice cell with a bed, heating, and cable. We're talking in the dregs where the sewage goes, where death resides. How many of us would say, I want to go there? Just ask yourself this. If my wife were arrested today and taken to jail, and they said, you know what, you can go on with your life, or you can go to jail with her. Do I love my wife that much? To go, I'll go to jail to just be with my wife because I love her. Gone are all the benefits. Now it's replaced with a lot of detriments, but I would still be with my wife. Do you love Jesus like that? I would say most of us probably don't. And I'm including myself in that category. Because when you are thrown for loops in this world and we go, oh, this shouldn't be, are we like Peter to Jesus when he says, Satan, opposer, you have things of man in mind, not the things of God. See, we struggle with that because we look at it and go, I want answers to my problems. I want to be relieved of depression. I want to be relieved of fear. I want to be relieved of turmoil. This is what I'm looking for. And so I'll come to Jesus if I can get those things out of my life and replace it with the benefits of Jesus. Then I'll come to Him. And then we wonder why the depression doesn't go. We wonder why joy doesn't come. We wonder why peace isn't really there. Because God is answering us in accordance with our great idolatry. Because we are far more interested in peace, joy, the pleasure that those bring, than God Himself. But we whitewash it because it's of God. But you see, my wife cooks for me. That's of Sarah. But if that's all I count her as, that's not much about Sarah, is it? You understand, there's a lot of things in this world that can bring you some aspect of peace, some aspect of joy. That's why people are interested in drugs. That's why people are interested in therapy. That's why they go to these things and receive hope. Because there's a little bit of change. There's a little bit of augment to their life. And they go, that's good enough. That's fine because that's all I'm looking for. But I want more. I want more. And it'll never be fulfilled. But they won't give it up because it still gives a touch of it. Whereas Christ tells you the very opposite. Come to me and lose everything, and yet you will find everything. Because in Christ, you will find all you need. He is the all in all, but we tend to go, no, He's the all in all as long as I have money, as long as I have wealth, as long as I have health. Then He is the all in all in my life, rather than going, no, if He stripped all those things away from you, but that's where you would find Him, would you be satisfied? Did you hear what He said in Ezekiel? Think about what He said back in chapter 14. Verse 4, He says, speak to them, tell them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. When any Israelite sets up idols in his heart and puts a wicked stumbling block before his face and then goes to a prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him myself in keeping with his great idolatry. I will do this to recapture the hearts of my people. He wants to recapture our hearts. God loves us. He loves us. But He loves us like a husband loves his wife. And I'm jealous for my wife. I love my wife and I want her to love me because if her love strays to some other man, there's no way she and I can ever be really close. There's no way we can have that one spirit, one body relationship if she shares her spirit and body with someone else. That someone else becomes a barrier, a separation between us. So I'm jealous for my wife just as she's jealous for me. But see, we come to the Lord seeking answers, and yet we have set up a stumbling block. We have set up idols. It's like inviting another person into your home, saying, hey, honey, I've brought home a lover for myself. I hope you don't mind. And we expect God to go, oh, that's cool. That's cool. I'll keep working to please you. Keep working to bring you pleasure. I'll keep working to help you and to restore you and to make your life a joy. All the while, this lover of yours will be stealing from you, taking from you, distracting you, disappointing you, hurting you. And here I am trying to comfort you, provide for you, give you joy, and yet you keep going back to this idol, this destroyer of our home. Oh man, no one would put up with that. No one would. Do you realize God did? He was very patient. Turn to Hosea. Hosea chapter 2, that's exactly what happens. He's patient with Israel. He's patient with Judah. He's patient with His people. Even though they have set up idols, they have gone to other providers, even though those providers are nothing but thieves, they're nothing but takers. And you understand, this world is full of a lot of things that do not provide life. They take life from you. Oh yeah, they provide a little bit of joy and peace for little snippets of time. But really, they distract you from real life, from the real glory. And we exchange that glory. In Hosea chapter 2, he even talks about the fact that he's rejecting his people because they've committed adultery against him. But he goes on to explain, I was the one who was providing all these things for you. I gave them basically to your lovers. I gave them the gold. I gave them the food. I gave them all these things. And they gave it to you. And you didn't recognize me in it. So in verse 14 he says, I'm going to win your heart back. Hosea 2:14 says, now I am going to allure her, romance her, entice her. I will allure her. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. I'll lead her into the desert, a place where there is nothing to distract, a place where there's nothing to detract from this life. Understand, so often in counseling, people are not going to change until they are utterly desperate and they have spent all of their ability and strength chasing after other gods until they find out there is no God but the Lord. No amount of convincing, no amount of pleading, doesn't mean we don't, but I am telling you, so often people will not change until they are utterly in the desert. Nothing left. The prodigal son wouldn't return to his father until he had nothing left, and it says, and no one gave him anything. Then he came to his senses. I'm going to lure her. I will lead her into the desert. Then, there I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. The valley of trouble, a door of hope. Think about that statement. The valley of trouble, a door of hope. Do you understand? When trouble hits the life, especially of a believer, but even an unbeliever, there is a lot of hope, because where there is life, there is hope. And if God brings trouble upon us, it is to win our hearts to Him, to show us that this world, this life, this present age is passing away, and there is nothing to hold us here. There is nothing that should make us attracted to this world. And so He brings us trouble to show us the very nature of this life, so that we would not be in love with this life, not in this world, but we would love the Lord, He Himself, and only Him, because in Him is life, and there is no other. The valley of trouble becomes the door of hope. There she will sing as in the days of her youth, as in the days she came up out of Egypt. From the days of her slavery into the days of her freedom, she will be reminded what it is to know the Lord. And that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and you will no longer call me my master. I will remove the names of the Baals from your lips. No longer will their names be invoked. Your lovers will be gone. You will no longer be going, Lord, give me peace. Lord, give me wealth. Lord, give me joy. Lord, give me health. Lord, give me a house. No, these idols will be removed and say, with replaced with, Lord, give me yourself. I want to know you. Let's look at an example of a man whose heart was won over by the Lord. Philippians chapter 3. No, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I changed my mind. We'll go back to Philippians later. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I want us to go back to the valley of trouble to find the hope. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 says, praise be to the Lord or the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. Now stop and think about what he is saying. I'm a too practical guy, but I think, hey, why does the Lord comfort us in troubles when he is the Almighty? Why does he just make the troubles never come? Why does he make us go through trouble? He is the Almighty One, after all. Just skip the troubles. Just comfort me my whole life. See, God is not interested in saving us from trouble. He's interested in saving us from ourselves. He's interested in winning our hearts truly and honestly before him. He will not take our hearts and just make us do what he says. In that fact, then we don't love him. But he wins our hearts to himself. He wins our affections. He wins our minds. He wins us to himself through his grace, through his love. His love compels us to come. His love compels us to love him. His love works in us because he first loved us, so therefore we love. So he sends trouble our way, and I like to call it a severe mercy, so that we fall in love with Jesus, the comforter of our souls. But why doesn't he just do that? Why the trouble? Because if it weren't for trouble, we would start to think this world is nice and good and comfortable, and we'd fall in love with this present age which is passing, and we would forget the one who made it. But with trouble, we have to look up. So he says he comforts us so that we may comfort others with the comfort we received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our life, think about that. The sufferings of who are flowing into our life? Of Christ. So also, through Christ, our comfort overflows. So through who is our comfort? Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. Our hope for you is firm because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. What is this comfort? Think about what he is saying. He hasn't really defined this comfort other than just the word comfort. And we take that and go, yeah, comfort. Ooh, a couch. Ah. Praise the Lord for couches. I mean, isn't that kind of what we think? A nice cozy couch, a nice blanket, a warm fire on a cold day, maybe a cup of hot chocolate, coffee, something like that. Ooh, it's so comfortable. That's what we think of comfort instead of understanding what he is just saying. The suffering of Christ, the comfort of Christ. What is the correlation? What is the common denominator in those two statements? Christ. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We are under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we even despaired of life. It was far beyond our ability to endure. He pressed us beyond our measure. I didn't get to the end of my rope. I was pushed beyond my rope. Why would God do that? You stop and think about it. That does not seem kind for God to push me beyond my... You know why? The greatest trouble I have is I trust and believe and have my hope set in one and for one. And that is me. You can all sin against me all you want. The world can sin against me all you want. But that will not separate me from the love of God. But if I rely on myself and I put stumbling blocks in front of my face and hold idols in my heart, and the idol is me, the idols are mirrors, then that separates me. He says, if you set yourself apart from me, if you separate yourself from me, then I'll answer you according to your idol. That is, I will answer you according to who you are. Psalm 18 talks about that. To the blameless, he is blameless. To the pure, he is pure. To the crooked, he is shrewd. Your experience of God really is dependent upon your heart before God. He will answer us according to our idolatry. So He pushes us far beyond our ability to endure so that we might learn, I am no God. I am not an answer. And within me there is no hope. But I know one who has everything I need. Push beyond our ability to endure. Keep your finger there and turn to Deuteronomy 32. I like what he says here. The description here is just beautiful. Convicting, scary in some ways, and yet, what an explanation. What a hero God we serve. Verse 36, this is strange wording if you don't read the context of the scriptures. It's like, how do you put these two together? But Deuteronomy 32, verse 36, the Lord will judge His people. Man. That's no fun. That's not compassion. That's not grace. But do you understand, in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, when we are judged by God, we are judged so that we will not be condemned with the world. He will judge His people and have compassion on His servants. Judge and compassion. He goes, yes, this is severe mercy. This is severe grace. This is where you meet Christ in that jail cell. Is it worth it to you? The Lord will judge His people and have compassion on His servants. When He sees their strength is gone and no one is left, slave or free, He will say, now where are their gods, the rock they took refuge in, the gods who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up to help. Let them give you shelter. See, now that I myself am He, there is no God besides me. I put to death, I bring to life, I have wounded, and I will heal, and no one can deliver out of my hand. I am God. I am the one you are to fear. I am the one you are to revere. I am the one you are to worship. Anything else is theft. Anything else is idolatry. Anything else is prostitution. Anything else is adultery. And it steals your life away from you, because the Lord your God is your life. And if you will lose your life for my sake, you will gain your life back. Give up your life so that you may have life. Give up yourself so that you may have God, in other words. What a replacement. What an exchange. Give up the limited for the unlimited. Give up the finite for the infinite. Give up the powerless for the all-powerful. This is a loving God who says, share with me in my glory. Why does He discipline us? So that we may share in His holiness. But He judges His people and has compassion so that when their strength is gone, He can say, where are your gods now? Who is the Lord your God? He does this to win the hearts of His people back. So back in 2 Corinthians, he says, He pushed us far beyond our ability to endure so that we despaired even of life. Even in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Do you understand? He pushes us beyond our limits so that we rely on God. So that the comfort we receive is not a couch, but Jesus Christ. Think about it. I see it with my wife so often. I don't have to sit and have Sarah cook for me. I don't have to have her give me a back rub. I don't have to have her get all cozy with me. There are times when life is hard, life is frustrating. All I want to do is sit down next to my wife. I just want to be with her. I don't care if we talk. I don't care if we watch TV. I don't care what we do. I just want to be in her presence. I love my wife. She loves me. That's enough. But if she were taken to jail, do I really love her? Would I go with her? And the question is, do we love God that way? Lord, I don't need health. I don't need wealth. I don't need a lack of depression. I don't know. I don't need freedom even from addiction. What I need is just to be near you. I don't need a big house. I don't need money. I don't need this headache to go away. I don't need energy to feel right. What I need is to be with you. I want you. Anything else is a step away from adultery. Because if it's all, oh, I need you to give me this. I need you to do this for me. I need you to do that. But if someone else can do that, watch out. You better do it first or else I might stray. Isn't that kind of where our hearts are at? And you wonder why God does not release His people from pain and sorrow. Because so often, if He did, we would worship the lack of pain and sorrow rather than the Savior who provided it. You don't need to look far to find out that is the goal of even most Christians. Even biblical counselors, they get caught up in resolving problems rather than introducing them to the God of salvation. Look at Philippians chapter 3 now. This is a man who's in love with Jesus. Look at the description he makes of this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ." Think about what he is saying. All my accomplishments, all my accolades, all my credentials, all my wealth, all my health, all my knowledge, everything I have, nothing compares to Jesus Christ. I want to know Him and I want to know Him more. That's all. Paul was a learned man. Paul was a very well-educated man. And yet, what did he say? "When I was among you, the thing I determined to know was only one thing, and that was Christ and Him crucified." That's it. That's all I need to know. In fact, that's all I choose to know, because I want to know Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. I don't need to know how to make a lot of money. I don't need to know how to get a good job. I don't need to know how to get out of depression. I don't need to know how to find peace. I need to know Jesus Christ. That's it. Everything else may come along with it, but if my mind goes to what comes with Christ rather than Christ, I've become an idolater. And I wonder why God doesn't give me the answers I'm looking for when the answer always was Jesus Christ. I want to know Christ. I consider everything else rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. You understand when Kevin was talking about earlier today that holy discontentment. You got to understand what that means is if I'm discontent with my own holiness, it's because I want to know Christ and my lack of holiness keeps me from knowing Christ. I want to have His holiness so I know His holiness, so I know who He is. I've become more and more like Sarah over the times, and I don't apologize for my interests changing, my viewpoints of life changing. I don't apologize for that because I love my wife. Before I got married, I didn't care about cooking at all. If you gave me food, that's good enough. I didn't care about color schemes. I didn't care about what went on walls. I didn't care about any of these things. And in fact, in many ways, if you were to ask me on my own, in my own time, when I'm without Sarah, I'd say, I don't care. Because it doesn't mean a thing to me. Cooking shows are fun, sure. The Food Network, hey, there's a lot of fun, weird shows on there, you know, where they waste more food there than anywhere in the world. It's great, you know. So you like that. You watch HGTV. It's a lot of fun. They are constantly redoing houses, and there's a lot of fun in that. But I got to tell you, I don't care. I still don't care. It does not fascinate me. And in fact, what's so interesting is I'm with Sarah and I, one of the fun things about going on trips like this, we go to the hotel, and what we watch the whole time is Food Network and HGTV, and I watch it happily because that's what my wife wants to watch, and it's not a begrudging service to her. I enjoy watching it with her because that's what she enjoys. That's what she likes. I love it. It's a lot of fun because this is what she loves, and I love her, and therefore my affections are set towards what she's about. But I have found Sarah's back home, and I'm at the hotel alone, and I'm watching basketball. And I tried watching Food Network and HGTV without her, and I'm going, this is really boring. This is not all that great. And I realized something. The thing that made it great was Sarah. I could live without Food Network and HGTV just fine. It's going to be a big loss if I ever lost Sarah. Because I love Sarah. I wonder what it's like with God. Do we want to have His peace just to have peace? Do we want to have holiness? Do we want to have wisdom? Do we want to have insight just so that we can say, I have insight, I have wisdom, I have peace? Or do we want it so that we can know Jesus and be near Him and walk with Him? Because where I am, my servant will be also. Do you understand? We even confuse heaven. We think heaven is a place. We think heaven is a place with golden streets. And yes, there's a literal place. Yes, there's literal golden streets. Great! It doesn't matter, because if Jesus was not there, it would not be heaven. Heaven is where Jesus is, unobstructed. That's what makes heaven heaven. Do you understand? Even the Bible equates heaven with God. Heaven said. Heaven declares. We can go, wait, what? How do you equate a place with God? Because heaven is not heaven unless it's with Jesus. So therefore, and think about what hell is. Hell is the absence. It says, they'll be cast out of His presence forever. That's what makes hell hell. So heaven is where He's at. And yet we look and go, I want streets of gold. I want a mansion. I want trees that never wilt. That's what I want. And you go, that's not the point. Those are descriptions to give us an idea of what it's like to be with Jesus. To just give us an idea of what Jesus is really like. I can't describe what it's like to be with Sarah. It's just joy. But if I started to go, oh, it's Food Network. It's HGTV. Oh, it's just, that's what it is to be with Sarah. A lot of people go, if we start to describe what the real walk with Jesus is based on our idolatry, we'd go, oh, you come to Jesus and you find some peace in the midst of trouble. You find some joy in the midst of trouble. It's a little better than what the world has to offer. And someday we get to go to a really cool place. You wonder why people kind of go, and what do I need that for? Oh, because there's hell to avoid. That's right. So I guess heaven's better than hell. But what happens when you start to describe Jesus for what the Bible says? I want to know Him. Oh, He's glorious. Oh, just to be in His presence. I don't care if He makes me impoverished or makes me rich. I don't care if I go to jail or if I stay free. I don't care if I'm working a blue-collar job or a white-collar job. I don't care if I'm free or slave. I don't care if I'm in a republic or a dictatorship. What I care about is finding Jesus. I love Jesus. He's amazing. That's the kind of God that people go, where is this hope you have? Where does this come from? I know Jesus. He's amazing. He's worth everything. He is worthy or worshipful. He's worthy of it. I want to know Jesus. Look at what He says. Verse 10, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. Let's get that. The power of His resurrection. To attain the resurrection of the dead. Okay, we got out of that. I want to know Jesus and the power of His resurrection. Right? That's kind of how we go. I don't want to lay down my life. I don't want to know what it's like to suffer. I don't want to know what it's like to serve. I don't want to know what it's like to be persecuted. I don't want to know what it's like to be betrayed. I don't want to know those things because I just want the good things that Jesus has for me. I don't want to know Jesus. I want to know what Jesus produces. But if you want to know Jesus, you long for the day of suffering. You long for the day of persecution. You long for the day of trials because you go, I want to know Jesus. I want to know what He's like. I want to know what He went through so that I can be near Him. So if He is in that jail cell, that's where I want to be because I know Jesus and I want to know Him more. That's a person who loves God. I mean, I might have to help people move boxes. I thought that was just like something you have to do at church. No, that's where you meet Jesus. You mean I have to watch what I say? I thought that's just the way you don't get in trouble at church. No, that self-control is where you meet Jesus. You mean I have to think things right? Oh, that's just so I don't say bad things and do bad things. No, when you start to think the right way, that's where you meet Jesus. You do these things to know Jesus. You do these things to get closer to Jesus, to understand who He is, because any violation of His Word is a separation from Him. It's a deviation from who He is. And that's like me saying, Sarah, watch basketball with me when she's going, I don't like basketball. No, but you got to like basketball. But if I love her, it's no, you like Food Network? I watch Food Network. You like HGTV? I watch HGTV. The flesh within some of you guys is, well, shouldn't she watch basketball with you if she loves you? Sure, but I'm supposed to love her. God will deal with her. I want to know Jesus, and if that means watching HGTV with my wife, all the better. I want to know Jesus, and that means putting up with pain and suffering, all the better. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of suffering, sharing in His sufferings. I want to know His death so that somehow I attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. We're not even close, are we? We're not even close. We still have idols in our life. We still want the things God provides rather than God Himself. We take the descriptions that God makes and go, oh, that's the whole goal. No, the whole goal is to see that all those things are added unto us through Christ, but it is God that we are to be seeking. His kingdom, His righteousness, that is His glory, the knowledge of Him, the eternal life He provides is His knowledge of Him, a relationship with Him. Seek first a relationship with Him and His righteousness to become like Him so that you're closer with Him. Then all these other things are added to you. All those other, joy, peace, are not something you aim for. It's something that is created out of God Himself. But we have made it and turned it on its head and went, no, it's joy and peace. Well, if you can find joy and peace away from Jesus, why do you go to Jesus? He's just another God on the block. And forget it. Find it. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. The difference between Jesus and any other God, any other solution, any other drug, any other therapy is this. Jesus is a person that you can have a relationship with, and He is worthy of your praise. He is worthy of your suffering. He is worthy of your joys. He is worthy of all your hope. He is worth it. That's the difference. But most Christians, we struggle with that. I haven't obtained all this, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. What is that? He took hold of me so that He would know me and that I would know Him. So I press on to know Him. I do not consider myself to have yet taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on to the goal, which is to win the prize for which Christ or God called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. I press on. I want to know Jesus. I want to know my Savior. I want to know this God. See, the world puts out all kinds of goals. And here's the challenge for us in biblical counseling. We try to meet those goals, saying, oh, no, no, come to Jesus and He can do this. Oh, no, no, come to Jesus and He can solve your problems. Come to Jesus. And we act as if it's an opposing, competitive viewpoint, but it's not. You don't come to Jesus because He can cure your woes. You come to Jesus because Jesus is worth it. Period. But He has promised to cure all your woes when you're near Him. Why? Because He is good. And in Him is everything good. Every good and perfect thing comes from the Lord. But when you start looking and going, what are the good and perfect things? He goes, no, no. Lay your life down. No, die. And we go, no, may it never be. And He goes, you have the things of man in mind, not the things of God. That's the symbol of the mindset of God. Is it not? This is not just some kind of decoration on a wall. It symbolizes a whole story of death and suffering for others. And we go, Lord, I want to see past it. Think about it. If God were interested in this life being about what He provides for you rather than Himself, the symbol He would have spoken of in the Scriptures is not a cross, but an empty grave. But what does He refer to again and again and again? He doesn't say, take up your tomb that is empty. He doesn't say, look to the open grave. He again and again points to the cross. Because that's where you get to know Jesus. The empty tomb is the result of getting to know Him. But we set our eyes on the cross and Christ crucified so that we may become like Him in our lives to know Him more. For there is nothing we can give in exchange for our souls. So we lose our life in the cross to find that that is where life will be found. In our Savior, crucified and risen again. But it's the crucifixion that paved the way. It's the blessings that prove who He is. But who He is the cross. Be so careful that you do not cause the blessings of God to be the end of your heart. But that God, Jesus, our Lord, is your aim, is your goal, is your love, is your mind, is your purpose. For in that is the answer. In that, no man-made goal can meet, because God is greater than our hearts. God is greater than just joy or peace. God is let's pray. Lord, we ask that You would be with us. Help us to understand these things. Move within us to understand we are not to seek the answers of this world and maybe not even the answers in this life, but to find You, to know You more. Lord, You have promised us many trials and tribulations, and yet You have promised us that we will be with You. Help us to understand, Lord, our circumstances don't really matter. You are what matters. You are our all in all. For it is from You, through You, and to You are all things. Help us to turn our hearts away from our own desires, away from our sinful pleasures, away from our idols that we call God, and seek You even in the prison cell, even in the taking out of trash, to laying down our life, to suffering day to day, we would find You there. Because that's what we want to find. You're who we want to know. Lord, move within us to give us that heart. Give us a single-mindedness to find You and You alone. We ask this in Your precious name, the name by which we live, Jesus, the Messiah. Amen.